This is the weekend we celebrate Independence Day. The Declaration of Independence took place on July the 4th, 1776. It's a great day in America's history. It's a great day because we have so much to be thankful for as a country. But there is also the danger, the ever-present danger of forgetting. We have privileges that few other peoples around the world have. And we've had the joy and privilege of doing some traveling in recent years. And every time we come back to our beloved country, as we did recently from the Orient and flew into Honolulu, it was almost like flying into a foreign land. But when we went in before the customs agents, and the customs agents said, U.S. citizens over here, and you just could walk right through and not go through all the hassle that we went through in other countries, I was reminded again of what a privilege it is to be a citizen of the United States of America. We do even yet have privileges that other countries don't have. I was reading recently in Quote magazine about, I guess this is a true story, I'm not sure, it sounds true, but it sounds a little bit fictitious at times. In Vienna, Austria, several different soldiers representing different countries, their military police duties will frequently find these soldiers, though they represent different countries, together in the same jeep while they're on duty. They're primarily French, British, Russian, and American soldiers. And frequently, while they're on duty, the American soldiers will be telling jokes to pass the time of day. And the Americans would notice that the Russians would never laugh. And finally, one American said to his Russian counterpart, he said, Ivan, why is it that you never laugh? Do you never tell jokes in Russia? Well, Ivan said, have you heard about the great canals in Russia? The American soldier said, yes, I have. He said, it must have been forced labor which built them. It must have been a demanding task. Ivan said, yes. And they were built by those who tell jokes. I'm glad that I am not in Russia. I would have been in forced labor a long time ago. But we have privileges, folks. Wonderful privileges, because we live in the United States of America. Our forefathers, you remember, were once immigrants. They were once wanderers. They were nobodies like Israel in the land of Egypt. And yet our God shed His grace upon us in an amazing way. But there's the danger. Every civilization has a forgetting. Have you ever thought about the suffering that is there in those two words, I forgot? I forgot to send my father a card on Father's Day. Or I forgot to turn off the oven. Hope some of you didn't forget that this morning. Or I forgot that it was our anniversary. I was going over my message Friday morning, and I came to that line that I'd written into my notes. I forgot it was our anniversary, and I looked at my watch, and it said June the 31st, and I knew that I was married on July the 1st. And I'd already had breakfast with my wife and another couple who used to come to Wayside 15 years ago, now in Phoenix, that were passing through. And I'm sitting there, and I get to thinking, let's see, I was married July the 1st, that's tomorrow. My watch said June the 31st, and I said, let's see, 30 days has September. And all at once, it dawned on me that I had blown it. It was our 26th anniversary. Well, I made up for it, went and got a flower, took it home to my wife at lunchtime. But you know, there are times that when you forget, it carries with it serious consequences. What about the pilot in Detroit who says, he's not around to tell it, but he forgot to lower the flaps on the wings at takeoff? Or what about, as happened this week in France, where a railroad engineer says, I forgot to reset the brakes, and human tragedy is the result because someone forgot. God says when you enter into that land that's going to be rich and full and plentiful, a land of prosperity, I tell you now, do not forget. I suppose if God was to write a history book of every civilization covering the last several thousand years, that after each section of each civilization or generation that has lived, God would put two words at the end of that section of history. You know what they would be? They forgot. Dr. Charles Stevens said, there's no human attribute more essential to personality, more needful for the depths of living, more pertinent to a degree of intelligent existence and personal safety than the function of memory. Apart from it, there can be no growth, no profit by experience, no gratitude of recall, no continuity of personality. There can be no sense of identity with your past. There can be no fellowship with the infinite God. There can be no hope for an intelligent future. And without memory, there can be no happiness either here or hereafter. It's impossible if we don't remember, if we forget. A French historian asked James Russell Lowell, the poet, how long the American Republic would last. The poet said, it will last as long as the ideals of its founders remain dominant in the memories of later generations of Americans. Carl Sandburg, the poet, expressed the same conviction in these lines when he says, when a society or civilization perishes, one condition may always be found: they forgot where they came from. They lost sight of what brought them along. The harsh beginnings were forgotten, and the struggles that they encountered, unity and common understanding there had been, enough to overcome the rot and dissolution, enough to break through their obstacles. But eventually the mockers came, and the deniers were heard, and the customs of greeting one another became, what's the use? And vision and hope faded, and men whose forefathers would go anywhere, holding nothing impossible in the genius of man, joined the mockers and deniers. Not knowing the past, they lost sight of what brought them along. But we ask, what were some of the great ideals that our forefathers had in mind upon which our great country was founded that made us such a great land? Might I say that all of the ideals are found there in the Ten Commandments? I bring to your mind three great ideals. Number one was the sanctity of human life. Our forefathers believed that there was no such thing as a life that was not worthy of being lived. But oh, how far we have come in the last 212 years, that now we are destroying the unborn in mass. 1.5 million babies a year that are aborted. That figures out to 120,000 babies a month, or 30,000 babies per week. Even this very day, there will be 5,000 babies that will be destroyed in abortion courts across our land. And I believe, but for a spiritual awakening that wakes us up as a country and brings us back to our ideals, that we will suffer even a worse fate than Nazi Germany. Because we've had all of these examples before us, and we have deliberately forgot. There's another great ideal that our forefathers had in mind when they founded this beloved country, and that is a monogamous marriage, the ideal relationship that a husband should have one wife, and that family unit should be a permanent structure in society. And it's based upon those same words that God gives us in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man ever put asunder, Jesus says. Because, you see, that strong family unit is absolutely essential to an ongoing society. And with the breakdown of the American family comes the breakup of a whole civilization. And we're seeing it right before our eyes, folks. And it's not a pretty sight. There's another great principle on which our forefathers firmly established this country. And that is, they believed that all education should be God-centered. The acknowledgement of a God. You may not worship Him in the way that I do, and there was a latitude and a freedom, but they believed that there was an Almighty God who was to be honored in our society. They took it from that Judeo-Christian principle found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And these words that I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you will teach them. Here's education. Teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you're sitting in your home, when you're walking out in the way, when you're lying down, and when you rise up. It's to be God. God. God is the foundation of all education. But we've lost that too as a society. In 1933, John Dewey co-authored the Humanist Manifesto, calling for the establishment of the religion of humanism. We don't need God any longer. Humanism. Man reigns. Man is God. He became the father of what many call, and I say it with tongue in cheek, modern progressive education. For where has it led us? Today's result is 23 million Americans are illiterate. A great bulk of them have gone through our educational institutions. After grade school, only 3 out of 5 are reading at the skill level appropriate for their age. In fact, educators are so dismayed by what they see happening in our society today that one of our best known educators, John I. Goodlad, a doctorate in education, former dean of the UCLA Educational School, America, or Graduate School of Education, said, less than 2 years ago, September the 29th, 1986, I quote his words, American schools are in great trouble. In fact, the problems of schooling are of such crippling proportions that many schools may not survive. In fact, he said, it is possible that our entire public school system is nearing the verge of collapse. You see, it doesn't pay to forget God. It doesn't pay. It's like forgetting to eat or drink or sleep. Man cannot survive without those things. Man cannot survive without God. God is the essential lasting ingredient in any lasting society, home, relationship, or anything else for that matter. It begins, it continues, and it consummates with God. So as Israel's about to enter the land, God says, remember, remember, don't forget, don't forget. In verses 1 through 5, he remembers them from whence they had come and how he had taken them and brought them through the land of the wilderness. And we're going to be talking about that tonight from the book of Numbers. And how God says your clothes never wore out on your bodies. Now think of that, 2.5 to 3 million people, men, women, and children. When they marched, they occupied several square miles of land. It was an amazing sight. God would not allow their clothes to wear out. Furthermore, the divine podiatrist would not allow them to develop foot problems. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5, neither shall your sandals ever wear out. Can you imagine that? 38 years trekking through the wilderness. No pair of sandals ever wore out. Don't you wish those same promises were true today, folks? What an amazing thing. God says, remember how I fed you with manna, miraculously provided for 2.5 to 3 million of you folks for 38 years when you had nothing. Don't forget that. Then he says, when you enter into the land, I want you to remember that I'm the one that's met your needs. It's me, folks. It's all me. That's what God is saying. You know, the bottom line is always that God is going to meet your needs. You may be concerned about the future, and that's a good concern, but don't let it consume you, because God has promised if you'll put Him first, you'll meet His needs. He'll meet your needs. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Don't you think that's an adequate reservoir? I mean, come on, say amen. Don't you think it is? That's an adequate reservoir. According to the riches that are in glory by Christ Jesus, that's how I'll meet your needs. Never going to be a shortage. Jesus said, don't worry about your life, what it is, what you're going to wear. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Your life is more important to God than these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And folks, Jesus said, I'll tell you, all of these things are going to be added unto you. My God will supply your needs. As one old Englishman, Thomas Cook, said, it is not God shall supply your notion. My notion is a house worth, in that time, 2,000 pounds a year. My need is a cottage, and I get the cottage, not the notion. But God will always meet your needs. He's met our needs as a country in a most amazing way. He brought Israel out of a land of nothingness into a good land with lots of water, fountains, and springs. The Hula Valley is one of the most plush, one of the most beautiful pieces of ground in all of the world. And as you know, we've been fortunate and privileged to be able to see many parts of our world. And one of my favorite places is the Hula Valley in Israel. So you've seen some of my slides in the past. What a beautiful land. God has put everything in that tiny land. It is self-contained. It has everything. It has rich mineral deposits. It is going to be the center of the earth in the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes. And God has already given us an indication of that. It is a great land. And God says, Israel, I am giving it to you. It's yours. But only one thing I ask you when you're in here, and don't forget me. A land loaded with grain, wheat, barley, with fruit and vegetables. He said, a land which lacks nothing, houses that you did not build. When we were in Africa several years ago, we were down in the Ubangi, and they'd had a major drought. When we flew in the airplane, we saw smoke, fires burning all over the place. When I smell smoke today, it reminds me of the smoke in Africa and the drought. A dry land. Even our country's best farmers could not produce fruit on that barren land. And we say, why was it them and not us? That's God's grace. God's grace. That's the only answer. It's God's grace, folks. We're here because it's God's grace that we're here. And let's not forget that. Several principles stand out in this text that I share with you in closing. Number one, if I were you, I'd write these down. Great principles. Number one, fullness often brings with it forgetfulness. Verses 12 through 16. Fullness often brings with it forgetfulness. Verse 12, when you have eaten and are full, have built beautiful houses, affluent, and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and all your needs have been met, and you have more than enough, and that's most of us, when then your heart becomes lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Fullness often brings forgetfulness. You know, we don't do our children any favor by giving them all that they want. Some of you that are really affluent, one of your greatest problems, how much do you give to your children? I can assure you the quickest way to destroy your children is give them everything that they want, because they will soon forget everything that they once were. They will soon forget the Lord their God, and America is filled with a whole generation of young people who've had everything but are unthankful for anything. Fullness will lead to forgetfulness. It's okay to be hungry. It's okay to have needs. Secondly, prosperity brings pride. Look at verse 17 and 18. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant with you, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. No wonder the writer of Proverbs says, give me neither poverty nor riches, in Proverbs 30, verses 7 and 8. Lest I have too much and I deny you and I say, who is the Lord? I don't need Him. Well, what was His name? Can you tell me again? Who is He? We got a whole generation of Americans like, who's God? Jesus Christ, oh yes, I once heard his name, but who is he? Lest you become proud. Prosperity frequently leads to pride. And America has been a land of pride. Picture that great king Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. He's built this great kingdom. Walks out on his palace roof one day. He looks out, surveys this great city of Babylon. And he says, look at this great city that I built with my own hands, and I've done it by my own power. And what a memorial, a tribute it is to my own royal dignity. And in that same moment, God says, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, because you have been lifted up in your pride, you're going to go out and you're going to live with the beasts of the field for 7 years, and your fingernails are going to grow, and you're going to have hair all over your body. You're going to look horrible. You're going to live horribly because you did not honor the Lord your God. And that prophecy was literally fulfilled. The last great principle here is disobedience brings disaster. Look in verses 19 and 20. If you turn away from me, you forget the Lord your God, follow other gods, serve them. I testify against you this day. This is God's word. He says, you shall surely perish. You say, well, wait a minute. That was Israel. That was God's plan for Israel. No. Next verse. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you. This is a divine principle that God uses for every nation, not just Israel. If we forget the Lord our God, if we disobey the Lord our God, then there are consequences. Disobedience brings with it destruction. Well, you say, what are we to do? I believe it's best summed up in a story that I want to share with you in closing. I read this out in California in a book that I'd picked up. It comes from H.P. Gibbs, a book entitled Worship, the Christian's Highest Occupation. He says the root meaning of the Hebrew word for worship is a dog to its master. It is a blistery cold winter night. A man dresses in warm clothes with a heavy overcoat. Ventures out onto the street, the wind beating against him. It's snowing, it's blizzard conditions. And as he walks along, all at once he hears the whimpering of what he believed to be a dog. As he drew nearer to the whimpering, he saw this raggedy little dog that was cold. It had been abused by some boys. It was hovering behind a pole, shivering almost to the point of death. The dog was obviously hungry and fearful of anybody because the boys had abused him and tied a can to his tail. And so this man who had sympathy on the dog went over and he reached down to pet the dog, but the dog drew back, sensing that here was someone else who was just going to abuse him. And then the man, after a little while, was able to get close to the dog and put his hand on the dog and petted him and spoke to the dog. And then he picked the dog up in his big old overcoat and he put it inside to make the dog warm, and he headed off towards his home. And as he walked into the house, he said, Mama, he said, we've got a visitor for the night. We'll only keep him for the night. He needs a warm place to stay. He needs some food. And then, Mama, we'll let him go tomorrow and he'll be on his own. So they fed him some warm milk and gave him some food to eat. The dog, for the first time in days, wagged his tail in gratitude. The next morning, as he came out and saw the dog lying there in this little sack that he'd placed around the furnace, little dog met him again with another little wag. And again he fed him and watered him, and his heart just went out to the little dog. He said, Mama, do you suppose that we could make this dog our own? And so she agreed they would give the dog a home. Well, there was a whole month that went by, and you can imagine how that dog began to look filled out, dog now is showing gratitude to its master. Every time he sees his master, his tail wags, and he's just so excited to be in the presence of the master because he recognizes what the master has done for him. And then one day, as the master is sort of reclining there in his easy chair and he's got his hands draped over the edge, he feels this warm lick on his hand. And he looks down and here's this beautiful little dog. And the dog's just looking at him with adoring eyes. He's not wanting a bone. He's not even wanting to be petted. He's just simply wanting to look adoringly into the eyes of his master. Just to be in the presence of his master. And H.P. Gibbs says, my friends, that is worship. That is worship. When we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, lest we forget Gethsemane, lest we forget His agony, lest we forget His love for me, lead us to Calvary. We meet together every month to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And all He wants us to do is come, not ask Him for anything, but just thank Him, remember, lest we forget. So He says, you do this in remembrance of me, lest you forget. Let's bow our heads in prayer. For those of you who are Christians, I want you simply to worship right now. We've got so much to be thankful for, and I hope that what I have shared from God's Word has prodded you to just be grateful and thankful. Don't ask Him for anything. Just spend these next several moments thanking Him. As the men come forward at this time to prepare to serve the Lord's Supper, if you're not a Christian, let me speak to you for a moment. Your first and foremost expression of worship is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Because without Him you are nothing, without Him you have nothing. You are like those people of whom Peter speaks, without hope and without God. Time passed, not a people, but we are now the people of God. And if you want to become a person of God, you want to become part of the people of God, then you must respond to the Son of God. Would you do that in these moments by faith? You see, this is a very sacred time for the family. We come together to celebrate, to remember the Lord's death. But if you've never applied, if you've never appropriated the Lord's death in your life, then don't make a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Don't partake this morning just because your wife or your husband or a friend who brought you is seated next to you. Don't do it. That makes it a mockery. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then we invite you. In fact, you're commanded to partake. The bread is a symbol of our Lord's body that was given for us at Calvary. And the cup is a symbol of His blood that was shed for us that cleanses us from all sins. What a marvelous thought. As our folks lead us in worship this morning and singing, and some will sing for us, make this a time of thanksgiving as the bread is passed at this time.